All right. Hello. Good evening. It's good to be with y'all here in the house of the Lord. As the house of the Lord, because we are the house of the Lord. As we continue to study through our book of Ephesians, I've been really blessed and enriched by this series that we've been doing, by this particular section of Scripture, and I hope you have as well. We've been talking about lots of really, fundamental, foundational truths through this section of Scripture, and I think it's been really foundational for us to go back through this. So we've talked about knowing God, the authority of God, the miracle of salvation from sin and death. We've talked about the power of grace and God's work of uniting us with himself and with one another through Christ. That's what Dan talked about last week. So tonight we're finishing up chapter 2. just a few weeks into this project, we're finishing up chapter 2, and the theme is the church. But before we jump into the scripture, I wanted to say just a couple things about church. First, let's talk about the terminology. So if you think about or analyze how we typically use the word church in our culture, you probably come up with a couple common uses. What are some ways that you might think of that we typically conventionally use the word church? A building, that's one. We might talk about how beautiful a given church is or how much we do or don't like a particular church. I've heard that there's controversial opinions about this church building because of the slant of the floor or other kinds of things. You know, like we might like or not like the lighting or whatever. You know, we might have strong opinions about the building, right? What's another way that we might use the word church? Time. So we might think about church time, like this is the time that we have to kind of participate in church. The people, great. So that would be the correct, the correct way to use the word church. So you stole my thunder, right, Dr. Nails, sorry. I was thinking one way that we use the word is the building. Another way that we use the word is like the service or the meeting. So I might say, okay, kids, let's get your shoes on. It's time to go to church. And going to church, church there being the meeting itself, right? And of course, neither of those uses are actually accurate, biblically speaking, right? In biblical terms, the church, like Dr. Nail said, is the people together, right? All of us together, either universally or locally, are together the church. The people are the church. So we could spend a lot more time talking about that. We will not tonight, but maybe put a pin in that. Maybe we'll come back and do a sermon series on the church sometime. So next, I wanted to remind you, or just kind of remind all of us, that God has always desired to dwell with his people. That's not a new thing. That has always been the case. So all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see God walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Having a daughter named Eden makes a little bit, I have to reset a little bit when talking about the Garden of Eden. Later, God would give Moses instructions for building the tabernacle, and the tabernacle, of course, was a tent where God would descend in his glory, all of his glory, there. If you look at the scriptures that describe the layout of the camp of the people of Israel, the tabernacle was right in the middle, right? And all of the tents of all of the tribes were arranged around the tabernacle with the tribe of Levi right there at the middle. So God literally desired, in the Old Testament and embodied in the tabernacle, desired to dwell in the midst of his people, right, and bring his glory there to earth. This central place, this idea or this theme of a central place where God would descend and dwell in the midst of his people continued through, after the tabernacle of Moses kind of, I guess, fell into disuse. I'm not exactly sure what happened to it, but we know that the ark was taken by the Philistines. Not exactly sure what happened to the tabernacle, but I guess they weren't really using it at that point. David initiates a new tabernacle and eventually brings the Ark of the Covenant back to that. Of course, he sought to build a temple, and God said, no, you can't build a temple, but your son will. And so Solomon, of course, built the temple. And again, the glory of God descended at the temple of Solomon, right? There in the middle of the people. And then we also, you know, the temple is destroyed and then rebuilt by Ezra. And then eventually, you know, by the time Jesus came to earth, it wasn't the same, you know, it wasn't Ezra's temple still, it was a new temple, but that same kind of idea, there's a physical building where the people can come to meet with God, right? And the presence of God was there, was understood to be there. So for this whole time, about 1,500 years, the people of God worshiped God in that physical place. That's where they would come to meet with God. And you know, throughout that whole time, the prophets, if you look through the prophets, they reiterate over and over again, God saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. Right, there's this very consistent refrain through the prophets, where God is emphasizing that he desires to dwell in their midst for them to be his people. So Jesus brought this about in his own body. He came to the earth and, you know, declared, tear this temple, destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. Right, declaration that his own body was the temple. And of course, that like scandalized everyone who were, you know, kind of used to the building and so on. And then he later, you know, or he also would tell the woman at the well that there would be a time when we didn't meet God in a specific physical place, right? Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship God, but you will worship God in spirit and in truth, right? So there's this kind of no longer are we only meeting God in a very specific physical location, but the presence of God is going to be with us. It's a very different kind of sense. And of course, one of Jesus' names is Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? Again, that kind of reiterates that point. And then finally, looking ahead in Revelation chapter 21, there's a description of a new city, the New Jerusalem, descending from heaven with a proclamation. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So, you know, we have that kind of to look ahead to. But where's God dwelling now? And of course, according to the scriptures, God dwells in the midst of his people, the church, who are collectively described as the body of Christ and the temple of God. And so keep that kind of context in mind as we move through the scriptures tonight. And with that, let me read our scripture for the night, which is Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we're going to think about this passage of scripture according to this kind of basic structure. We're going to think about the action of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this passage. And then we'll end with some thoughts, observations, applications about what that means for the individual believer, like what our role is in this process. So first, God the Father is described as the head of the household. We are now of the household of God. And the building is God's house, right? It says that we're being built together into a house or a habitation for God. So God the Father is kind of the head of the household and the inhabitant of the house in this metaphor. And I wanted to say two things about this, make two observations about what I think this means or why this is significant. So first, God is the one who will be living in the house that is being built, and he cares how it is built, right? I think this image is particularly relevant for me right now because both the Billy Hendersons and the Matt Hendersons are currently building houses. And so, I don't know if you know this or if you can imagine this or not, but family lunch has been very architectural of late. You know, blueprints will kind of, you know, lunch will be cleared and then blueprints come out. And I kind of like, I can't even really read the blueprints, so I just kind of look and talk about how nice things look, you know, that kind of thing. I don't really know what's going on. But they're talking about the blueprints. They're drawing, they're editing, they're making notes, you know, they're annotating and updating their plans. You know, like they're very much thinking about what their houses are going to look like, how their houses are going to be built. And then our family group chat has been populated of late with pictures and updates about the build. So just a couple days ago, Andrea sent a picture of Matt standing at their house that's currently under construction. And you can see, I don't really know the right words, right? But it looks like there's a nice foundation there. The basement is poured. And there's some wood that's being built on top of it, which I understand to be walls, right? So it looks like, you know, things are moving along on their house, right? What I want to say about this that I think is really interesting, one thing that has stuck out to me through this process is just the thoughtfulness and the intention with which Matt and Andrea have planned the construction of their house, right? They know, like, every single room. They've planned exactly where each room is in the house, and they're thinking about how each room will interact with the other rooms. Like, they're living in the house already in their mind, you know, like they're already living in it, and they're thinking about and envisioning how their life together will unfold in that house, right? And they're like, okay, well, we don't really want that room there because X, Y, or Z, right? Like, or we need this feature because of whatever, right? They're planning all that out. They're understanding that. Their house is built with very specific intention based on the kind of life, activity, and ministry that they want to take place in their house. They're building it with that in mind. This is kind of funny, you know, at some point this has caused some degree of consternation with their draftsman who was drawing the plans for the house, because he was kind of like, I'm so sorry, you can't do that, right? And they were like, no, but we can, right? And so they built sculptures of their house out of napkins and cardboard to show that it could be done, you know, that they wanted to show the draftsman, this is what we want it to be, right? They were very clear, very specific, very determined, right? This was not haphazard. This was not cobbled together, but with great intention, they have designed their house to be the way that they want it to be, so that they can accomplish the kinds of activity in life that they want to accomplish there. I think that's really key, and I think that God also is doing that, right? God is going to live in this house, or is living in this house, right? That's kind of a both now and not yet kind of one of those things, I think. But he has specific vision for his house, how it should be built so that it facilitates the activity that he wants to take place in it. And you can see examples of God's intention and specificity in the Old Testament when he gives plans for the tabernacle to Moses. Take a glance at those if you haven't looked at them recently. They're quite detailed, right? He gives very specific instructions about the materials to be used, how they ought to be coupled together or not, you know, and all those kinds of things. It's very incredibly detailed. The layout of each room, the materials to be used in construction, every piece of furniture and all the implements that would be used, there are very detailed instructions for that. And so I think it's not a stretch to say that God is very interested in his house being built a particular way, and that he has intention and reason for why that is. The next thing I want to say about God the Father is that as the head of the household, he establishes vision and direction for how the members of the household interact with both one another and with their house, with the space. So I'm the head of my household, and I also have expectations or have, you know, communicated direction to my household for how our house ought to interact, how we ought to interact with one another and with our space. And I thought I would give just a few examples of some of our house rules as examples, right? So one of our rules is that we don't really wear shoes in the house, and our thought with that is that it probably keeps the house a bit cleaner, although with kids, you know, that's kind of... It's kind of, you know, that maybe happens and it maybe doesn't, but I think maybe we do a good job. You kind of track less mud through the house if you wear your shoes outside and then take them off when you come inside. That's our hope. I think this one is kind of funny because Eden loves, like, delights in reminding all of our guests to take their shoes off when they come in our house. She judges them, actually. She's like, why are you wearing your shoes? You're in our house, and why are you wearing your shoes, you know? So she has been, you know, it is kind of in her brain that you take the shoes off when you come into the house. And we were at Michaela's house not too long ago, and she was like, Michaela, why are you wearing your shoes in your house? She was like shocked and dismayed at this. And of course, it's Michaela's house, and Michaela gets to make her own rules about what happens in her house, right? So it was a nice little conversation, right? A teaching moment about how Kayla gets to make her own, she can wear her shoes in her house if she wants to, right? That may be our house rule, but it's not everyone's. And I think Kayla was just doing that because it was a mess in her house because of construction. So I don't know, maybe that is her house rule on a normal day. But anyway, another one is that we don't stand or jump on the couch because we want our couches to stay nice, right? I don't know if you've ever sat down on a couch and there were no springs left in it and you just kind of like plump right through the couch. You know, it's very not as comfortable, right? So we want our couches to stay nice for ourselves and our guests. We don't throw things in the house with very few exceptions, right? There are plastic balls that we call pita-pita balls. Silas made up that name when he was like 2, and that's what they've always been called. But they're allowed to throw pita-pita balls in the house. They cannot throw anything else, right? And that's because we don't want them to break stuff, right? So that's another house rule. And then we also don't want them to get down from the table while they're still eating. And that's to protect our guests from sticky fingers, and also our walls and so on, right? Like, we want them to wait until their hands have been wiped before they engage. So anyway, maybe some silly examples, but the point in the house rules is just we have kind of established those with a mind of love for one another, either directly, like I will not put sticky fingers on you, that's loving, right? And also kind of indirectly, just through the upkeep of the house, like I will not trash the house because that creates a space that's hospitable for one another, right? So we think the goal or the underpinning of our house rules is love. And I want to emphasize that is totally is the underpinning of God's house rules as well, right? God, as head of the household, has established house rules that outline how we ought to live together in love. And, you know, the goal of that is that we would really be in unity and that, we would love one another and that would generate fruit together. So keep that idea in mind as well as we move through. We'll talk about that a little bit more detail in like the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, that hones in a little bit more on those that house rules idea. Next, God the Son. I'm taking too long. God the Son is the chief cornerstone on which the entire house is built. Cornerstones today are mostly decorative. They might say like the date or a year that a building was kind of commemorated or finished or something. They don't serve a lot of architectural function, but historically or anciently, those cornerstones would have been really architecturally significant. That cornerstone would have been kind of the reference point for the entire building. You set your cornerstone and you make sure that it's square and level and plumb, and as long as every other stone in the wall is properly aligned with that cornerstone, then the walls will be square and plumb and level, and the whole building will be structured properly, right? As long as they're all referenced to that cornerstone correctly, right? So our house was built in the 1950s. None of the walls are really plumb anymore. I don't know if anybody else can relate to that. You kind of put a level up against your walls and you realize there's like all these weird kind of waves and gaps that you didn't notice until you tried to like build something on it. So you can't really notice it most of the time that things are off level or not square or whatever. But when you do try to build something in that space, you know, you realize pretty quickly if the floor isn't level or whatever. As soon as you get your tape measure out and start making lines and checking them with the level, and you realize, well, that's not going to work. Right? We're going to just kind of start over with a different reference point. So we discovered this profoundly whenever Dima installed new countertops and cabinets in our house. And of course, the cabinets were square, and the countertops were square, you know, all that was good, but you see kind of the wall doing like this weird kind of angle thing out from the countertop, or the ceiling, you can kind of see like a little wave action on the ceiling, you know, so it's all totally not level and flat and stuff anymore. And what I want to say is, what a delight that our house, the house of God, is being built on Jesus Christ, the best possible cornerstone, right? So all of, you know, assuming, you know, provided that all of us individual stones are properly related to and aligned with Jesus, the chief cornerstone, that building will be well-structured, it'll be well-built, and it will be able to accomplish what it needs to accomplish. And I'm encouraged by that, yeah, because our house is a mess, architecturally speaking, at this point, right? Okay, third, or finally, I think maybe this is fourth, maybe. The Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit cooperating with the Father and the Son to do the work of building the church. So I'm kind of envisioning the Holy Spirit as like the builder of the church here. I don't know that much about building. I'm not a builder. I've built very few things. Many of you probably know a lot more about that than me, so chime in here with any expertise that you have. But the key thing that emerges for me about this metaphor with respect to the builder is the way that the builder needs to accomplish a vision that's set forth in the plans with the materials that he has at hand or that he can access, right? So the builder has a set of materials that he's going to use and tools and expertise and so on. He's going to put those materials together in a way that accomplishes the vision of the plans, right? Whatever the house is supposed to look like, he's gonna make that happen. So some of you may remember helping me a few years ago with building some raised beds in the backyard. This is maybe the extent of my building experience. We built these raised beds out of 4x4s and anchored them with rebar. And so I'm pretty sure that they will survive the apocalypse. They're not going anywhere. I'm a little bit apologetic in my mind to whoever buys our house after us, because they're going to have to come in with an excavator or something to get those things out. Anyway, I learned in this process that 4x4s are not the same length. They're not a consistent length. So if you want to build something with them like that, I mean, like I was trying to do, you have to actually measure and trim them to make sure that they're the same length, and that they're the proper length for whatever you're trying to build. You can't just assume that they're like 8 feet consistently, right? So that was an interesting, learning experience for me. And I think that this is part of what the Holy Spirit is doing with us when he is building the church, right? Like he's trimming, he's shaping and forming each person, each stone, to make sure that it fits into the wall in the way that it ought to go, right? I think that's a significant part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Another example of this that came to mind is Jake and his stone walls that he builds. I don't know if any of y'all have seen those. He's got a great one in his backyard. He's got a cool one in the sinkhole kind of on the right when you drive into the camp. You can just look over to the right and see it. I think it's on Kurt and Debbie's property. So take a look at them. They're quite lovely. Maybe commission him to do one in your yard if you have the materials. But anyway, he takes basically a pile of rocks, jagged, angular rocks of different shapes and sizes, right? And he builds them together into this really lovely structure. It's ordered, it's neat, it's consistent, consistent kind of width and height and all these kinds of things. And incredibly sturdy. Those things can last for 100 years without maintenance, apparently, because you can see them on the side of the road. So excellent work. But what I can envision Jake, taking those rocks out of this pile of rocks, and building them with intention into this wall. He sees what he needs in the wall. He looks in his pile for a rock that will fit that need, right? And maybe he needs to chip it or break it to make it fit better, or make it the right size. But he, with intention, is selecting each rock to put it in a specific place in that wall. And I think that's kind of what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. Again, he might need to chip or break us a little bit to make us the right shape and form to go into the wall. But the Holy Spirit is doing that with intention. So this kind of brings us to you and I. Where are we in this metaphor? We're not the homeowner who's making decisions about how the house is designed, right? We're not the cornerstone that establishes the pattern and reference for the structure. And we're also not the builder that's laying the stones together to actually build the structure. In this metaphor or this image, we're just the stones, right? Which isn't super glamorous. Maybe you're not super thrilled to think of that. But let's think about it. Let's lean into the metaphor and think about what it means to be a stone. Not a stoner, not a rolling stone, but a stone that's being built into the house of God. So first, in order for the building to be well built, each stone must be properly related to the cornerstone. We've talked about this kind of from the angle of, or the reference point of Christ, the cornerstone himself. But now kind of position yourself in the metaphor. You are the individual stone. In order for the house to be well built, you, in your own life, needs to be fully in line with Christ, the cornerstone, right? If a stone were built into the wall and it were somehow out of sync or out of alignment with Christ, the cornerstone, that whole the whole integrity of the structure could be thrown off, right? Maybe the stone is a little bit off level or off plumb, and it makes the wall start to lean out or lean in, right? That could cause some significant problems architecturally. Maybe the stone is a little bit What was my other example? Maybe it's a little bit off square, and it starts the wall kind of coming careening out from a 90-degree angle, right? And then that kind of throws off the whole geometry of the house because this wall doesn't meet this wall where it's supposed to, and so you know, so on. The whole house is kind of thrown off. Or maybe it's set kind of wrong. The way that it's set, it's maybe off level, and it creates what I'm calling a princess and the pea effect, where the succeeding layers of the wall are all kind of thrown off, right? Just because this rock down here wasn't set properly, right? So, I mean, maybe that's ad infinitum or something, ad absurdum, a little goofy. But think about how that the single stone being misplaced or not properly referenced to the cornerstone can throw off the whole structure, right? The whole structure can then be more vulnerable or maybe more like less kind of sturdy, right? Because that individual stone wasn't properly referenced to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. So all of us must be vitally and actively related to Jesus Christ in order for that structure to be well built. And then second, in order for the building to be well built, each stone must be properly related to the stones around it. So I'm kind of thinking about within a given wall, right? You've got a stone, not just kind of by itself, but that stone is being built together with stones on either side and stones above and stones beneath it, right? All of those need to be related to one another. So, you know, the building that is being described here isn't a monolith. It's not a stone standing by itself. But it's a building. It's an individual stones being built together into an integrated whole. And what I'm thinking about here in the text is that section where it says fitly framed together, right? There's this idea of these multiple stones that are being positioned together with intention and specificity to be fitly framed together. And, you know, we might be used to kind of the opposite of this, things not being fitly framed together. Examples that come to mind for me are that drawer in my chest of drawers that doesn't quite slide in and out as easily as it should, right? Maybe it's just a little bit warped or something and it sticks and you have to kind of jiggle it or jam it or something to get it shut. Or our front door. Anybody who's come to my house recently and tried to enter the house maybe has been defied by the screen door, right? Because you have to kind of twist and push, and you know, it's almost like a puzzle that you have to kind of unlock to get into the house, and then closing it is just kind of a nightmare, right? Like you have to, it's a very specific kind of sequence of like pulling and twisting, you know, and you have to, it's this particular motion, right? And if you can't duplicate the motion just exactly right, it just won't close. It's like, sorry, you didn't do it right, and it won't close. So that door is not fitly framed together. And it causes dysfunction, right? Like it's actually difficult to open and close the door. Sorry about that, anybody who's come to my house. Just like that, each of us as individual stones need to be properly related to the stones, other stones that God has placed us with. And when we are, that creates health and proper function in the church. And if we have, you know, conversely, if we have brokenness in our relationships with one another, that can create dysfunction in the church and unhealth in the church, in the house of God. And then lastly, you know, again, I mentioned the Holy Spirit shaping and forming each stone. And so again, kind of put yourself in that position as the stone. God is shaping and forming you with intention to place you into the structure in a specific way and place. So think about how God does that shaping and forming. The examples that I can think of are usually kind of by way of difficulty, right? Like he brings some kind of difficult circumstances to bear in our lives, and those difficult circumstances usually do some shaping and forming that cause us to change or to grow in a specific way, right? So in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people that God brought them through the difficulty of the wilderness to show them what was in their heart. And to cause them to, or to help, hopefully help them learn that man lives by the word of God alone, right? We don't live by bread, but by the word of God. And so I'm kind of thinking about that, or thinking about the shaping and forming through that lens. So how is God bringing you through the wilderness, some kind of difficulty, in a way that's causing you to, revealing what's in your heart, and causing you to come into greater dependence on God. That might be a difficult time at work. Maybe your work is, maybe it's like a difficult season at work, or maybe your work, your career, you're kind of struggling in your career and you're like wondering if it was the right move for you or not. And maybe you're not working your dream job and it's just not really giving you life, right? And you're kind of running into difficulty there. Or maybe it's the kids are causing some difficulty in your life. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm looking at myself here, right? Like you come home from work every day and then you're just like mobbed by your kids and there's all those things and there's the discipline and there's the cleanup and whatever, and it's like 10 o'clock by the time you're able to sit down and take a breath, right? Like maybe that's your experience and you're just really struggling through the difficulty of that experience, right? Or maybe, what comes to mind or comes to your lips and that isn't like joy or rejoicing in the midst of that difficulty, I can raise my hand. It's not my first my first reaction not being rejoicing. Maybe it's complaint or murmuring, right? Just like the people of Israel did. The point is like lean into the work that God is doing in that difficulty, right? Like don't complain about it, but understand that God is doing a shaping and forming work in your life, and He's doing that to be able to place you in His house. So don't complain. Press into God. He's doing a work in you. Maybe that difficulty that you're experiencing is some friction in your relationships with the other stones that God is building you together with. That's not always super easy and super fun, like life together, right? Like isn't always super frictionless, right? So, and again, in those moments, don't complain, don't draw back from those relationships, but press in and, submit or yield to the work that God is doing or wants to do in your life through those relationships. He's working on you. He's shaping and forming you, and let Him do that work. Remember, from Victor's sermon just a few verses ago, he was reading about how we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. So God is working on us and wants to bring good works and good fruit from our lives. Okay, and then maybe here at the end, hopefully we have some time for some applications. So I have just a couple application points, and I have tried to think about different scenarios in which you might find yourself kind of listening to this. And I hope that this kind of captures everyone, and you'll have kind of a way to grab hold of this teaching and meditate on it. So first, I think, many of you, this is old news. You're like, yes, I'm a stone in the house of God. I know that. I live that, and you're embodying that, and it's bringing, you have a fruitful life. You're bringing strength to the house of God, and I just want to encourage you to continue, continue to submit to that work of God. Continue to be where you are, to be that stone in the house of God, because you are bringing strength and flourishing to the house by submitting to that work of God. But some of you may not be so joyful about being a stone. Like, that might not be your jam right now. Maybe the stones that you're being built with are getting on your nerves, and you're just finding yourself like wishing that you could be built together with some different stones. Like, God, can I please just have some different stones that aren't quite as irritating, right? Maybe that's you. I want to encourage you to press in rather than pulling out. If you draw back from the relationships that are grating on you, you won't be sharpened like iron sharpens iron, right? That's kind of a grating process, and we have to submit to that process. If you continue to draw back from those difficult relationships, the building will end up with a gap. There will be a hole there that's shaped like you, and the building will then lose its integrity, some of its integrity, right? And it will no longer be able to function the way that it's supposed to function because it's got a hole in it. That's the shape of you. So don't pull back from that work that God is doing. Let Him build you into His house. Some of you may find yourself in that place in the wilderness, being stretched and pressed and having that difficulty and seeing your heart revealed to you, and maybe that's also not a pleasant place. But don't give up. Don't despair. Press into God and let Him use that difficulty to show you what's in your heart. Squeeze that extra selfishness out and really position you to and equip you to be more loving to the people around you. That's a lot of what God is doing in the wilderness, and let him do that work. And then lastly, there may be a few folks, and this is the first time that you've thought of yourself as a stone, being built into the house of God. And maybe you've always kind of imagined yourself being part of something bigger, and you've never quite figured out what that is or should be or could be. And I want to encourage you that it's the house of God, right? Like, God wants to build you into his house. So there it is. You know, that's the bigger thing. That's the thing that you're supposed to be part of, that you've been searching for. God wants to do that work. Let him do that work and build you into his house. So he is a wise master builder. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he wants every good thing that he has put in you to bear good fruit in your life. And I just want to encourage you to let him build you into his house. And that is what I have.